And Holy Spirit, that is our prayer, that as we process all these messages that we've spoken over the last few weeks for the better, that you would be poured out in our lives, not just for moments in church, but that you would shape us and be the type of people that you call us to be. That Holy Spirit, even today in this very practical message, that you would breathe upon our lives so that we could be better friends to those in the community of faith and those in our world. We're hungry for you, Holy Spirit. We want to see you do great things in this church. And so we pray again, pour your Spirit out. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't remember my first friend. I know that I've had friends over my life, but I can't really remember who the very first friend was. I'm sure that that first friend was likely arranged with my mom or my dad, that we arrived at someone's house, and my mom just said, here's your friend. There was no intentionality. There was no conversation about world values. There was no understanding whether or not the two of us lined up with regards to our personalities or common interests. I'm not even sure that if that child and I were able to analyze things, we would even hang out, but we had a common goal, this deep-rooted desire to incessantly play. And that was our biggest goal, and I think that first moment where I sat with my very first friend, it was my first introduction to dictator leadership, as my mom said, this is your friend. This is your friend. No intentionality, we just hung out. Don't know who it was. Obviously, over the years, my friendships have become much more intentional. I've given much more thought to who I'm going to hang out with, and there are individuals I've hung out with just for a short period of time and thought, nope, that's not happening more than that moment. Then there are others that I've spent a great amount of time with, and there are those that are in my life who don't even live near me who get regular calls from me because they become deep friends. I have this freedom to choose my friends based upon certain stipulations. What's so interesting is that friendship is an important part of our lives. We all want to be able to choose our friends. We would never want our parents or somebody else dictating who our friends had to be. But nowhere in my life has anyone ever trained me on what it means to be a friend. Like, my mom didn't say, hey, Jeff, we're going to go to your friend's place, and here we're going to sit down for the next 2 hours, and I'm going to give you the instructions on what it means to be a good friend. I think that if there was any training on how to be a good friend, that it was more corrective, that when I threw that toy at the kid's head, my mom was like, no, that's not good friendship. That's not good friendship. I remember when I was in public school, we used to have this thing called going with somebody. This was our form of dating. And so what you would do is you would take a note and you would write the question, will you go with me? And then you put a box, yes, another box, no, another box, maybe. How many remember that? I mean, this was serious dating 101, public school. And so we write this note and we would ask somebody. And so I don't know who it was in my grade 4 class, but it was at one of the prettier girls in our class. And I wrote the question, will you go with me? Yes, no, or maybe. And you know, most of the girls that I would ask that question to throughout my public school years would never say yes immediately because they had some dignity. And so they would always put maybe, and maybe was better than no. And so I get the note back, and maybe my heart would begin to race, and I'm thinking, this thing is possible. And then I'd wait for whatever the acceptable amount of time was. Usually for me, it was much less than what was needed for the girl, but I would write back another note, what's your answer? And that week, she said yes, and so I was now going with this girl. I don't even know what I was supposed to do in this going with relationship. We didn't hold hands, we didn't kiss, we didn't go to the movies, we didn't do anything. We sat beside each other during reading time. We stood in line together during recess. That was the extent of going together. And for 1 week, I was going with this very beautiful grade 4 girl. It was a serious relationship. We stood every single recess in line. And then on the Friday, I was devastated when her friend came to me, because this is the way it worked in public school. No lawyers involved. Her friend came to me and said that she was breaking up with me. I don't know if I stood too close to her. I don't know if the tuna sandwich was like, you know, like bad breath type of thing. I don't know. But she broke up with me, and I was devastated because I thought she was the one. But what was worse than getting broken up with was at 3:20 when the bell rang and I was making my way across the school grounds on my way home. I looked up in the distance, and there was the girl that had broken up with me holding the hand of my best friend. I know. Devastation that still requires counseling today. I mean, it was awful. You know, I didn't know the rules of dating. I didn't know the rules of dating, that's for sure. I didn't know the rules of friendship. But I knew that day that this didn't feel like what friends should do. Your best friend should not be dating the girl that just dumped you. I knew that there was something in this friendship that just wasn't right, and I determined that I want to be a better friend than my best friend. We all know what we want from a friend, but do we know what it takes to be a better friend? Well, I want to turn your attention to our scripture this morning. It's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And if you'll join with me, those of you who are online, join with me. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Now, Paul's talking to the church at Colossae, and he's given some real pragmatics on Christian faith. And preceding this these verses, he has told the church of Colossae that they need to remove some things from their lives, some sinful things, some immoral things, things that would represent the past lifestyle that was pre-Christ. And now he shifts the instructions from our moral living into a moral stance in relationships. And he begins to talk about those relationships that we have and how we're supposed to live. And he provides us some information what it will take to be better friends in the community of faith and to those who don't know Jesus. The very first thing he teaches us is that we are to dress up. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Paul starts by reminding them that they are a unique people. He uses, "Hung out again with that person." Then you hung out again and again and again, and you got to a place where you know this is your friends. This isn't a friendship based upon what mom said. This is now your friend. These are people that are going to be part of your life. They like you. They like how you act. They like how you behave. And so you are friends. And you hang out. And after a few years, you get pretty comfortable with the people. And you go, "You know what? They know who I am. I don't need to put my relational best on. They know who I am. I'm just gonna get casual. I'm gonna throw on what I call sweatpants mode, but I wasn't gonna change my pants on stage, so I'll just put a sweatshirt on." We get into our sweatshirt mode and just like I'm gonna be comfortable, and we show up and they're so used to seeing our best, and they're like, "No, they're gonna get the authentic me. We've been friends long enough." And now we're like, "You know, I don't need to be as humble as I once was at the beginning of this relationship. I don't need to be as kind as I was. I'm just going to be me. It's going to be my comfies. They're going to get the real me." I feel like I should start rapping or something like that. Just like that. Anyways. They're going to get the real gentle. They're not going to get the gentleness from me. And when that waitress messes up my order, they know me. They're going to get the real me. And we get comfortable with people and we pull back on those traits that we first presented of Jesus Christ to our close friends. We get really comfortable. Friends, I want to tell you something, that you can be genuine and authentic and still be Jesus. You can reflect, you can let people see the real you and still put on your relational best. You can talk about your struggles. You can talk about the difficulties in life. You can say that you're frustrated and still put on your relational best. We can be genuine while still presenting our relational best. John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I made known to you. And many of us look at this passage and think it's just about Jesus teaching information, just dispensing things about his Father. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the reflection of the Father. It's not just words. He puts on those characteristics of his Father because these are his friends. He wants them, his friends, to see something of his Father. He wants those who are closest to him to see those things in his life that reflect his Father. And Jesus is teaching us that we are to demonstrate the characteristics of him to those who are our friends. Friends, we need to always dress up in our relational best. Our relational best. Show patience. Show kindness. Show gentleness to the people who are closest to you. And if you're anything like me, and I've heard people affirm this, the people who get the relational worst are usually the people in your home. Because you can just snap. You can be impatient because they're going to love you no matter what. But the Bible tells us that we are to dress up, putting on our relational best. The second thing that Paul says is that we are to stay the course. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Our first connection with our friends was a good one. Like friends, if you showed up the very first time you were hanging out with another person or another couple, if you're married, you show up at their place and you can't, like, just pretend you're married and you show up at this couple's house for the first time and you're arguing as you come through the door. And you're yelling and screaming. And there's tension all through the dinner. Let me tell you something, that relationship, that friendship is not going to be formed. If you present it your worst at the beginning of this relational journey, it's just, you're not going to go very far with the relationship. So you present your best. We always do. We put on a relational best. We do what this Paul says to dress up in those things, and we present, and everything is good. Everything goes well. But over time, in any relationship, you'll find some moments that are just not good. You'll find some moments where things are less than what you desire. An offense, a difficult season, where we do something to hurt the other person, or we present ourselves in a way that makes us very unappealing, or they present themselves in a way that makes them unappealing. In bad moments, we're tempted to adjust our relationship. That we first of all, are tempted to stop. Someone does something that offends you. It hurts you. They say something that they think you can handle because you're friends, right? And they say something and it pierces hard, and they can't even see it on your face, but it goes deep and you feel wounded. Or they let you down. Or you hear them talk, they've talked about you behind your back. And there's this offense there, and you've been going on this journey, you've been walking with them, and all of a sudden you just stop and you're like, no, you know what? Can't go any further with them. I can't. They hurt me. They pierced me. They hit my mind. Do they not know what they did? And for some of us, we adjust the friendships by stopping and say, I'm done. I'm done. That hurt. For others, they go through a difficult time and we want to reroute. They start to carry baggage and you're like, oh man, this is a lot of work. I mean, it is a lot of work hanging out with this person, and they're going through a lot of difficult. I'm not sure I have the emotional capacity to keep going with them. This is so difficult. And we're like, you know what? I think I might reroute this friendship. It's not that I'm going to ever push them out of my life completely, but I'm just going to take another journey, hang out with some people who are a little bit less work, who are a little bit lower in the maintenance category. We want something easier. There are times in our lives when we're hanging out with people who are our friends. They're going through difficulties, or they present difficulty to us. And we want to adjust the relationship. And yet Paul says, stay the course. Stay the course. But Paul appeals to this idea of staying the course by pointing to Jesus Christ. He says, like, if Jesus forgave you, if Jesus stayed the course with you, then you need to follow his example one more time, not just in what you put on, but you need to follow His example in those difficult relational moments of friendships and stay the course. We rewind the tape and we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going through his most difficult moment of his ministry. And he asked the disciples to pray with him. Come on, guys, this is a difficult season. I need your prayers. Jesus, we're with you. I need just a couple of you just to go a little bit deeper into the garden with me, just to be really close to me. The rest of you just kind of keep watch. But could everybody please be praying? This is a difficult season. And they probably did what many of us do every single day when someone tells us about a need. I'm praying for you. And then we forget. And they come in, and here's Jesus, and he's going through this grievous prayer season about the mission that's before him. And as he turns around from the end, as he gets to the end of his prayer, he hears this weird prayer. The disciples are snoring. They've fallen asleep. The people who are supposed to be there aren't. Challenges them on it, and they go back and they pray again. Comes back and they're snoring again. They've let them down. All of a sudden, there's this ensemble of people who are anti-Jesus, and they're there to arrest Jesus. And there's this one good moment. It's a little bit chaotic, but one of his friends named Peter pulls out his sword, starts wielding it all around, cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Jesus has to correct the situation because it's not going to go good for the court case. Heals the man, and then everybody takes off. Jesus gets arrested, and his closest friends take off. They all run. The people who said that they would be with him right through the end, they're gone. This is a bad season. Like, this is a bad season for John. This is a bad season for Thomas. This is a bad season for Peter and for Andrew. There are police here. There are religious police here. This is a bad season. This is a lot of, like, Jesus, come on. This is just too, I can't handle this. And then Jesus is just before this council of people who are questioning him. And one of them, the one who said he would stay with Jesus right till the bitter end, like he's willing to die for him, Peter, sitting by a fire, just in earshot of where the conversation's being had with the council, Peter's sitting there, and the guy who said that he would die for Jesus gets asked, hey, aren't you one of his friends? No, not me. Hey, aren't you one of his friends? No, that guy, no, barely know him. What's his name? Jerome? I don't know who this Jerome Christ, I don't know. This little girl comes up to him and is like, hey, mister, you look just like the guy that was always hanging out with them. And Peter, in one of his bad moments, gets up and starts swearing. I can just imagine the mom coming along, putting her hands over the little girl's ears, walking away and just shaking her head at Peter because he's just had this bad moment swearing. I do not blankety blank know this guy. Oh, there's a good friendship. And then Jesus goes to the cross. Dies. Disciples are a little freaked out, so they're hiding. One day they're fishing and Jesus shows up. He's risen now from the dead, and he shows up in their lives, and he starts to encourage them and challenge them and speak to them. And he hangs out with these friends who've let him down so many times. And what I find so interesting is the very last verse in Matthew. The very last words that we read that Jesus says to his friends who've let him down. He says these words, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. For people who are there for you always, that's easy to say. But for the person who's denied you, for the person who's left you alone, for the person who's not given you the emotional support that you need it, that is not easy to say. It's more like, yeah, I used to be with you till the end of the age, but not anymore. Not anymore. But Jesus says, behold, I'm with you until the end of the age. And Jesus sets the example by staying the course with the disciples. You see, this idea of bearing one with one another means to stay the course. It means to stay. You began the relationship with somebody. You said, I'm committed to be your friend. I want to be your friend. And now you've gotten into the difficult moments, and they've done something to offend you. They're going through a difficult time. It's high maintenance. And you go, you know what? I'm still going to be their friend. I'm staying the course. I'm staying the course until the end. Until the end. That's what Paul's saying. You stay the course till the end. You begin it, you go through the middle, no matter what it looks like, and you stay right until you breathe your last. True friends stay beside someone else through the good and the bad. I have a friend in my life who was in full-time ministry, was doing a fantastic job, and a few years ago, he resigned from his church. It was a public resignation that was became very well known through the country. It caused a lot of controversy because he was trying to address some of the things that this church had had in its history publicly. And he resigned. And there were people who loved the way he resigned, and there were other people who hated the way he resigned. This friend of mine was a well sought after speaker. People always wanted to be around him because he's highly charismatic. He was the poster child for the PAOC. But then he resigned. People didn't like the way he did it. And a number of things as he continued on, he tried to pursue some justice, tried to pursue some things that he felt was the right path. And I had talked with him about my perception on the resignation, said that's not the way I would do it. I would have done it differently. I'm not a friend who just lets someone do whatever. But I spoke to him about it, continued to be his friend. A year ago, he started a life coaching business. And he said to me, he's like, hey, Jeff, would you be willing to write a recommendation for me that I could put on my website? If you want, I can just put, instead of putting your name, I could just put anonymous to preserve you. And I wrote him a glowing reference, and I said, put my name on it. I you don't need to put it on, make sure people know. And I knew that this would potentially cause some people to be upset with me because I was befriending and affirming somebody who some people thought had done some things that were wrong. Nothing immoral, just they didn't like the way he dealt with some things. He texted me back and he said, Jeff, he calls me Jeffy, please don't do that. He said, Jeffy, you are one of the rare people in my life. So what do you mean? He said, I've asked people who have asked me to step on their stages to do a reference and they don't want to do it. I've asked people who always want to hang out with me to do a reference and they were hesitant and would do it only if their name wasn't attached to it. He says, you're one of my few friends who has stuck with me through the good and the bad. Thanks for sticking with me. Friends, that's what Paul's calling us to be. His friends who stick with people through the good and the bad, who stand by them through the most difficult moments, to be there and to stay the course. In Job 16, 20 to 21, Job is going through this difficult season. We're going to look at the book of Job next year. But he's going through this terrible season where he's being attacked by the enemy. God gives him over to Satan and he loses everything. And Job cries out, my intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. And here he is, he says, a true friend in the most difficult times will be somebody who pleads it out to God for me. When I do something that requires me to ask for forgiveness, my friend is pleading to God that my heart will be right. When I'm going through a difficult season, my friend doesn't abandon me. They're pleading before God for me. When I'm at my worst, my friend doesn't abandon me. They intercede before God for me. They stay with me to the end. And friends, you may have somebody in your life that you've wanted to give up on. You may have had somebody who's offended you. You may have somebody who is going through a difficult season and it's really hard. In those moments when you don't know what to do, be a real friend and go before God and plead on their behalf. Stay the course. Lastly, A real friend gives preference. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love's the final element of friendship. It binds people together. You see, we can sometimes treat real love as an intangible. It's easy to say, I love you. I love you. When I feel good towards someone, I'll say, I love you. I've loved lots of people. That sounds really bad, but I've said to people, I love you so many times because it just means I feel positive towards you, but there's nothing tangible with it. When we do that, when we look at love in that type of way, it's easy to say we love somebody. But this word love is agape love, and in the classical Greek literature, it referred to the favor of a god. It's the concept was that there was a favoring of another person, and that favoring put that person ahead of self. And so the gods who would look down upon a human being would have their own wishes as being these Greek mythological gods. They would put aside their own wants and desires, and they would have favor towards certain human beings, and they would act on that person's behalf. This was not something that could be earned. These gods just had this favor towards other human beings. And this is the word that Paul uses to the Colossians, this agape love of a favor towards somebody. And what Paul's saying is this: true unity comes when we give preference to our friends. When we give preference to our friends. Now listen. We sometimes think this idea of preference is, okay, you go first this time, and then I go first next time. You know, okay, Ainsley, we'll watch a rom-com today, but we're watching one of the Mission Impossible movies tomorrow. Okay, because this is what you want, next time what I want. You want to eat at this restaurant today, friend? Okay, great, but tomorrow I get to pick. This back and forth of who goes first. That's not what Paul's talking about. I'll explain. It's this. I have a half-sister, and she just recently had a baby. And so I was talking to my dad a few weeks ago, and I said, hey, Dad, how's Melissa doing? And he goes, oh, she's doing all right. You know, she's trying to adjust. And then he started laughing. He said, you know, the reality is that she realizes that she wasn't fully prepared for what it took to be a mom. Not that she's a bad mom or anything like that. He said, she just didn't realize that it meant 24/7 parenting. And then I start to laugh. And I says, well, you can tell her that for the next 18 or so years, that all her money is this kid's, all her time is this kid's, and every resource that she has is this kid's. And every parent said, amen. When you become a parent, everything that you want to do goes on hold. Ainsley and I this month are going to go on an anniversary trip that we were supposed to go on 5 years ago. But Bailey got married that year, and so all our money went to him. Because that's what parents do. You put the kid ahead of your own wants. And this is what Paul's talking about. He says, you're putting the person that you're in relationship ahead of yourself. My daughter's been teaching me slang, so let's see if I get this right. This is difficult because we are the main characters. Teens, is that good? I got it right? This means a lot to me. We are the main characters in our story. Everything's about us. It's all about me, 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 me. The truth is that we're always thinking about ourselves, how I'm going to do this, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to go, how I'm going to connect with that person, how am I going to make my wife happy after I made her angry, how am I going to continue to make her happy, how am I going to preach to the congregation so that they keep coming back, how am I, we're the main characters. Put on true love, we move into the secondary role and put somebody else as the main character. We say to our friends, you be the center of this play. You be the center of this relationship. I'm going to make you the priority. I'm going to put your needs ahead of my own. Whatever you need, despite what it costs me, I'm going to be a true friend and put you at the center. In the first season of baseball, in Jackie Robinson's first season of playing ball with the Brooklyn Dodgers, he was racially abused. First black man to ever play baseball. And so wherever he would go, whatever ball field he was on, there were a bunch of racist individuals in the stands who would constantly abuse him. It wasn't just in the stands. He'd have fastballs thrown at his head. There were spiking of bases, and there were these terrible chants from the crowd. There was a game where he was playing in Boston. And the crowd was just absolutely just awful, just racial abuse after racial abuse, loud as could be. And there was this shortstop by the name of Pee Wee Reese. And in the middle of the game, while Jackie Robinson was at first base, Pee Wee Reese called timeout. Everybody was confused because there was nothing on the field that seemed to point to the need to call timeout. And here Pee Wee Reese walked over to Jackie Robinson, and he placed his arm around his opponent. And he stood there for what seemed like eternity. You see, in that moment, we understand it today because it's more common in our world. It's still not fixed. But in that day, Pee Wee Reese was incurring the wrath of every fan in that place, was incurring the wrath of every other player on his team, was incurring the wrath of everybody in the baseball world. But what his friend needed, what this man named Jackie Robinson needed, was for him to put aside his own reputation, his own needs, his own wants, and to come along and to fulfill what he needed, what Jackie Robinson needed. And friends, that's what true friends do. They put aside what is beneficial for us for the sake of somebody else. So let me ask you, or let me tell you, share some things. Your friend needs a call or a text. Some of us are waiting for our friend to call or text us. Your friend needs you to call them. Your friend needs you to text them. Your friend needs you to initiate some things. Your friend needs an unexpected visit. Your friend needs help moving even when they own a piano. Your friend needs you to remember their likes and their dislikes. Your friend needs you to sit there and listen to what they're saying, even if they're telling the same story for the 10th time. Thank you, my family. Your friend needs you to pay attention to what they need. And friends, it's so easy for us to communicate what we need to our friends, but we need to be finding out what our friends need so that we can be a better friend. There were these two individuals named Jim and Philip, high school, college buddies. They hung out in high school. They went to college together, and then they joined the Marines. Well, it so happened that they were sent to war in Germany, and it was a particularly bad day of battle. Things were going very bad for them, and they were ordered to retreat from the front lines. As everybody began to run back to where they were supposed to go, Jim realized that Philip wasn't there. He wasn't behind him, and his heart began to race. His dear friend was somewhere still in the battlefield, and he didn't know what to do. And so he went to his commanding officer, and he said, "We've got to go back because Philip is still out there. Philip's still there, and I don't want to leave him behind." He begged his officer, and his officer said, "You can't go. We have to leave him. To go back after him would be a suicide mission. We can't do it. There's nothing you can do." Jim looked at his officer, and he did what is unacceptable in the military. He ignored his officer's command, and he went out into the battlefield to go and get his friend. His officer was furious, and people were watching and hoping that Jim would return. And as they looked in the distance, Jim began to come out of the horizon with all the gunshot smoke, and all that you'd see in a typical Hollywood film was all there, but he had this lifeless body over his shoulders, Philip. And as they came back to where his troops were, his officer was so angry with them, and he said, "Your friend is dead, and there is nothing you could do." And Jim replied, "No, sir, you're wrong. I got there just in time." Before he died, his last words were, "I knew you would come. I knew you'd come." I read that story and I thought, here's a man who risks everything for somebody who can give him nothing. Here's a man who risks for just a moment just to be the last face that his friend will see. That's true friendship. It's true friendship. It's one thing for us to live moral lives in the preceding verses of what I read today and pulls immoral things out of our lives. But where Christianity gets very serious is how we treat one another, the type of friends we are. And friends, I want to be a friend like Jim to other people. I'm not always my best. Sometimes I've got the ball cap and the hoodie on and I need to get my suit jacket on. But I want to be a better friend to dress up and give my relational best to the people in my life. I want to stay the course with people who are very difficult to stay the course with and those who hurt me and offend me. I want to stay the course like Jesus stayed the course with the disciples. And I want to give my friends preference. And this one is so hard because what it means is that I've got to die to myself. But I think that's what Christianity is all about. Dying to myself so that Jesus could be manifested in my life. And I put my wishes and my wants aside and I say to my friends, what do you want? What do you need from me? What can I do to be a better friend for you? This is a very practical message. Those of you who are followers of Christ, you would ask the Holy Spirit to work out this message in your life. It probably is one of the most important messages of Christianity because it's the thing that Jesus prayed for, that there would be unity, that there would be love amongst his church. It is the thing that transformed the world because they saw the early church being a chosen people, being a holy people, being so distinct in how they related to everybody else. This is the essence of our faith. And so if you're a follower of Christ, would you just, in your seat, just ask the Holy Spirit to work this out? But friends, I want to close this service. And I want to send you into this fall to be the better friend than you've been. To be the best of friend you can be to the people in your life. To surprise this world by the type of person you are. Not somebody in your strength. This isn't a self-help type of message, so you get yourself better. It is relying on the Holy Spirit constantly, putting on Jesus, staying the course like Jesus did, letting him be our example, and like Jesus did on that cross, giving preference to our friends, letting Jesus work inside of us. So let me pray for you as we close this morning. Jesus, I thank you so much that you really are the model of what it means to be a better friend. And I fail so many times in this, but I'm thankful that there is grace. I'm thankful for my friends who've shown me grace, and I pray that you would continuously work in me, that I might dress up, that we might, God, show the love that we need by giving priority. God, I pray that we would be better friends to those in our life, that God, we would just be different this week in how we act, and we'd be thinking about the other person, and we would stay the course. No matter how difficult it is. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. Let us be what Paul said, chosen, holy, a different type of people, loved by God. Let us be different to this world. I pray that you would give us the strength we need this week in every situation, good or bad. Help us to be what you want us to be. And when we don't think we can do it, may your strength be there. God, I pray that each person in this place would sense your presence, they would know you're with them, and that they would go out in anticipation that this is going to be a great week. So bless each one now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.